of what Christians ought to do. Now, not everyone who calls himself a Christian is necessarily living the Christian life, but certainly that ought to be the goal. And so we have been looking at numerous different scripture passages, but this is the third one in our series, and we've been dealing with the question of what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? I've been hanging on this particular verse for every week at this point, and it's, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as I share this each week, I hope it doesn't just drone on, oh, yeah, there's that 2 Corinthians 5:17 passage again. No, what I'm challenging you to embrace is the idea that if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to live like one. But the only way you can live like one is to have that genuine saving faith where you're a new creature, you're a new creation, and all the old things of your life, the things that if you allow it, and you shouldn't, to haunt you, but those things that kind of come up in our mind and we remember our old life and we're like, boy, I wish I had never done those things. But understand this, if we didn't have a knowledge of sin, we more than likely would not come to faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin. So we are this old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new, have become new. We have this new life in Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning to just grasp that, embrace that, live it out as we are continuing this idea of what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like. We've done the paint by numbers scene, and we're saying that through this process and through the years and years that we'll be together worshiping God and serving Him and being in communion with one another, that we will understand more and more as we go through, as we continue down this road of maturity, we'll understand more and more what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. We have looked at the fact that disciples are those who discover Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's that process of hearing His name, wondering what He's about, entering into Scripture and seeing Him testify of Himself, seeing others testify of Him, and then one day coming to that point of a saving faith in Jesus Christ, of understanding, discovering who He truly is and what He has done. Last week we started in the John 15. We kind of focused on a John 15 passage, which in verse 1 starts with, I am the true vine. Jesus talked about He is the true, as opposed to Israel, which was the vine of the Old Testament, who failed, who fell into sin habitually over and over and over and over again. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am the true vine. He is the Son of God. And as He goes on, we understand that disciples are those who believe the words of Jesus. Being in the vine means that we are in Jesus, and we are supposed to live. This idea of believe, we talked about, I think I have the quote later, but believing is faith in action. Believing, our exercising our belief, believing is faith in action. We actually looked at John 15 a few verses later than the last verse. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. There are many, many people in the world that call themselves Christians, and yet they've never come to a saving faith, and they are trusting in their good works to please God so that they will hopefully spend eternity with Him when they die. I was one of those people. Many of you in this room used to be one of those people who were trusting in our good works versus our bad works, our good deeds versus our bad deeds. And that hope that we have when we're looking at eternity from that perspective, it's a questionable hope. But the hope we have in Christ is a certain hope. It is the hope of all believers of all time, of all over the world. And we see that as the branches, we are in the vine and we are to abide in Christ. And that is the way we are able to bear fruit. We asked what the fruit was, and we said briefly just that it's part of that fruit. It doesn't encompass all of it, but part of it is certainly evidenced in the fruit of the Spirit. And I asked you, how is God pruning you? And maybe it's some of these areas of your life, because, you know, you cannot truly have God-given love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control apart from the vine, Jesus Christ. You may see one of these, and you may struggle with one of these. And we can say, well, I know some people who are not of the Christian faith who demonstrate some of these. yes, I understand that there's this aspect of kindness that can be understood. But we are talking about a fruit of the Holy Spirit working inside of us and that coming out of us. And all these, this is one fruit with many aspects. All of these are available to you. And throughout your Christian life, you will be maturing and honing these in your life. And don't think, because you don't have to do this on your own. You're not demonstrating, you don't have to love so God will love you. Right? God loved us. That's why we are able to love. So the fruit of the Spirit is part of this idea of the fruit. But we also have another verse, which is one of my favorite verses, and it's Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. We're going to focus on 10, but for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we can see that the fruit is not any, it doesn't have anything to do with works. It says it's a gift. Otherwise, if it was a work, we could boast about it. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So part of the fruit that I think we talk about we're supposed to have as an overflow of our faith in Jesus Christ is the fruit of good works, not to earn salvation, but as an outworking of our salvation. Ephesians 2:10 is one of those verses I think that is overlooked so often. We always go after 8 and 9. Because we're trying to witness to and share the gospel with them. But we have to understand, since the gospel is for everyone at every moment, verse 10 is for us, for we are His workmanship. This is talking to believers. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have, it says that which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is an aspect here of trusting in God, believing that Jesus is the Savior, and that these works are out there for us to be participating in. And so therefore, part of the fruit of being in the vine is doing these things that He's called us to do. And you've been called to do certain things. I've been called to do certain things, unique things, but certainly similar things and some the same things. So this obedience that we have in Christ is very all encompassing as to what we're trying to accomplish. We used this statement a few weeks ago. Fruitfulness is evidence of faithfulness. That faithfulness is the idea of believing the words of Jesus Christ. He says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So this idea of believing in Jesus is abiding in Him, living a lifestyle that is characterized by belief at all times. And we said believing is a person's faith in action, which is all pointing to the reality of the really last week's big idea, which was disciples are those who believe the words of Jesus. It's not just, hey, I believe that. No, it's, as we said just a moment ago, believing is a person's faith in action. You can say you believe something, and it's the old story, and I'm sure many of you have heard it. Maybe some of the younger folks haven't heard it. The high wire artist who would walk out and I don't know if he had a wheelbarrow. I forget exactly how the story goes. But he was willing to, he's saying, how many think I can walk across? He's already walked across the between one building and the other already. How many believe I can do it? Everybody's, yeah. Okay, so who's going to climb in the wheelbarrow with me? Silence. No one's going to get in that wheelbarrow. It's like, I believe you can do it, but I have no faith. Or I have faith you can do it, but I don't believe, because you're not willing to get involved. And so when we talk about faith in Christ, I cannot tell you how confusing this is for people who don't know Christ, because they think they have to do something to earn God's favor. They don't have to do, they have to believe. But believing is a person's faith in action. Do you have faith in Christ? Then your life ought to be characteristic of believing that His word is true. So disciples are those who believe in the word of Jesus. So today's big idea as we continue on, and I hope you don't mind the recap, because it's all intertwined and building upon one another. And so, but today's big idea is disciples are those who connect to other disciples in a gospel-centered loving community. This is where we have a kumbaya moment. Right? This is where we get all warm and fuzzy, and we're, aren't you just wonderful people that just love every other person in this world? And in this room, right? No, we're often irritated by the very brothers and sisters that we pray for and that have come to the same understanding of Christ. And yet we are called as disciples to connect with the other disciples, certainly as we talk about missions in our community, but even across the world, we connect with other disciples in gospel-centered, loving community. Now, we are smack dab in the middle of the topic of church. What is church? We've kind of covered that. And talk about that we are the called out ones. We are those that have been separated unto the gospel of Christ. And so we are supposed to live in relationship with one another. And that can get messy. But it also can be very, very beautiful. So as we think about all Christians are connected to Jesus, the vine, then we understand too that we are therefore also connected to one another as branches. And so we're building on last week's John 15 reference, and we're going to move forward. So our connection to Jesus will produce fruit. Question is, what will our connection to one another look like? And that's really where I want to focus on today. What does it look like for us to be in connection with one another? We've already talked about connection with God. That's called faith in Christ, right? It's the only way that happens. But what about our relationship one with another? We call it community. And as your pastoral team has really wrestled with us over the last couple of months, we have this process in our head, these stages of maturity that talk about discover, believe, this particular one, which is connect, serve is the next one, and then multiply is the fifth one. So we're gonna rehearse these over and over again, but it's discover, believe, connect, serve, and multiply. But this particular one has given us the most problem. And so I'm probably going to focus on this one. I told you that this what series is kind of like a mini series within the bigger series of all these questions of who, of why, and who, right? Why precedes who, which precedes what, which precedes how, which precedes when, right? All those different things. But here we're actually going to have a little series within a series within a series, okay? Because I couldn't possibly tackle this aspect in 1 week. So we're going to talk about what this idea of what will our connection to one another look like, our connection in Christ as it's lived out in community, because we struggled. Do we call this the love stage, right? Because and that's why I'm retraining my mind by repeating it. It's discover, believe, love, serve, multiply. And now we've just switched it last week to, no, it's got to be connect, because love is kind of all encompassing. It's in all these different stages, and all these stages interact anyway together. But as we talk about, we're talking community here. And yes, I need to demonstrate love, but I need to demonstrate love to my neighbor who may not even be of the same faith as we deal with the Samaritan story. So this is the word connect. Our connection to Jesus will produce fruit. That is a reality. If you are in Christ, you are a fruit bearer. And I will pause here to say that I was approached by a couple of brothers on Wednesday night who we discussed a little bit about what are the branches that don't produce fruit. And so I respect that. I respect the fact that they felt comfortable. Actually, I love the fact that they felt comfortable to say, when you said this, I'm not sure if I quite agree with you. That's called being a Berean and studying the scriptures and not just taking what I say. I still believe that the branches that didn't produce fruit are not believers. They are somehow attached to the church, but they are not of the church. And the key words are in him, right? Those who are in him but bear no fruit, they will wither and ultimately be cast into the fire, and they will be burned. So, but I did some more study, as I told them I would. And if you're in the room this morning, I want you to know I followed through. And there's another belief that believes that the branches, the fire that they experience of not producing fruit are actual believers that experience, and I'm going to forget the word now, but it's basic temporal judgment. Judgment, I think would be the right term. Temporal judgment. In other words, in this life, as they continue to not produce fruit, as the Holy Spirit is trying to work in their lives and they keep quenching the Holy Spirit, they're going to fall underneath God saying, hey, come on, wake up, wake up, wake up, and allow things to happen in their lives that would be a negative in nature, trying to draw them into being fruit bearers. Now, there's a lot of credibility with that. I've actually read multiple people, scholars across the board, and there's people that fall on both sides. So I'll just say one of my favorite sayings, let's live in the tension. Okay? Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? All right? Praise God. The key of that whole allegory is, are you connected to the vine? We can get caught up in the little nuances of what the branches that aren't producing fruit, but that's not the point of the allegory. The allegory is saying, are you abiding in the vine? Are you connected to Jesus? That is the question. And because I do believe that if you are connected to Jesus, you will produce fruit. And I'm encouraging you to evaluate your life. If you don't evidence the fruit of the Spirit, if somehow you don't feel like you're actively involved in those works that God has prepared for you, Ephesians 2:10, then go ahead and question your salvation. I'm not going to question it. You question it. Because I don't know. That's between you and God. It's a faith thing. So I encourage you to evaluate your walk. And if you have one. So I want you to understand, not to go back too much. I mean, I've gone a lot back to last week. But I felt it was necessary to mention that. One, because I do applaud people who are thinking this through and even disagreeing with me. I applaud it. So it creates great discussion. But as we go forward, we see that in Acts 2, in this section that we've already read, verse 36, we see, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I want to reread this for the understanding that it's okay to read Scripture more than once in church, right? And as we worship. But I want to talk about what our connection looks like. And one, our connection is grounded. This is the connection that we have with one another. Our connection is grounded in the crucified Jesus as Lord and Christ. It's very important that we include that word crucified in there. Because there are many people who believe that Jesus was a good man and Jesus was a good example. And they don't necessarily believe that he died for the sins of the world. We have to understand that he is the crucified Jesus who is Lord and Christ. He is the only one. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. It is the Jesus of the Bible that we preach and that we teach. And we have to understand this is what we unify around. One of the things that we're going to work through in the coming weeks and months as a pastoral team is honing a covenant. I think we're calling it a covenant. A covenant that would be, we already have one in the church, and so forgive me when I say certain things because I'm still new, even at 7 months into this. There's certain things I've focused on and certain things I haven't. But we're talking about basically updating a covenant. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? We're going to update a covenant. What are we going to take out? That's where our mind goes to, right? Well, I don't know yet, all right? But I'll say this. It's the idea of let's covenant together as a community on the essentials of the faith. So if you start getting nervous, feel free to talk to me about it and everything because I don't know the answer yet. But I will say this. This, number one we keep, is that our connection with one another is grounded in the crucified Jesus as Lord and Christ. Without that, we have nothing. As we go on, our connection, it shares the same repentance and baptism. That's verse 38. I'm not going to keep going back to it. I ask you to bring your Bibles, please, and look at it. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So our connection shares the same repentance and baptism. When I say it's the same, it doesn't mean that we repented of the same sins. It means, no, I repented, you repented, you repented, you repented, you repented. It's that same repentance. We've repented of sin, all of us. We don't have a connection otherwise, because if you haven't repented from your sins, talking about the quantity of them, all of them, if you have not come to faith in Christ, it kind of goes with the first one. We're grounded in the crucified Jesus as Lord and Christ because he is the one who died for our sins. And so we share that same repentance and that baptism. Now, not everyone has been baptized by water in here, by immersion. All right, I get that. We're going to have a baptismal service. I will say this. Baptism is that it's biblical and it's historic within the church. That baptism is an important aspect of our worship and our connection with one another. By sharing the baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we understand that, yes, there's a baptism of water. There's also a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at the point of salvation. The physical baptism of water being immersed is a picture of the spiritual baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is what we share. We share that together as a community. We go on. It says our connection is witnessed by the Holy Spirit. This is the abiding truth that When we have a business meeting, I will often bring this to our remembrance, that a business meeting of a church is an aspect of worship. It's an opportunity for us to exercise or recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit, because there's supposed to be unity. Now, it doesn't mean there will be total agreement, but there will be unity of approaching whatever issue might be at hand, whether it be the coming budget, whether it be decisions that have to be made. It is the idea that the Holy Spirit, you know, He knows what He wants. And it is my belief that He will guide us to that understanding. And there's a certain level of trust, because some people have maybe studied more about it and done the hard work of trying to figure out what the decisions ought to be or coming up with the different options. But when it comes down to it, we are looking for unity. And when we have that unity as a church, it is a witness of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, because that's the connection that we have. The only reason we are able to get along is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our connection is our connection is also fulfilled God's promise. In verse 39, it says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." And I asked myself, what promise are we talking about? And one commentary brought me to the book of Joel and the idea that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, right? We use that out of Romans, and we say that's what it's referring to. It's actually going to Old Testament. It's going to Joel, and it's talking about God's promise this new covenant reality, this faith that in the coming Christ. It says, listen, this promise that we know that is found and grounded in Christ is to our children. This is a generational thing, not generational salvation. We're not saying that if the parents get saved, the kids automatically get saved. No, what we're saying is we have the ability to hand down from generation to generation to generation the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would not be here today if someone did not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And neither would you, whether it be a parent, friend, whoever it might be, total stranger even, who shared Christ with you. When we recognize the connection that we have that's grounded in Christ and all these things, it fulfills God's promise, because God is a God who fulfills His promises, always fulfills His promises. As we go on, we see that our connection is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That really is kind of me summing up the 36 to 39 section there. When Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receiving the Holy Spirit." That is it's the gospel. This is what we want to allow our lives to be invaded by, and as an overflow to invade the lives of others as we share it, as we proclaim it into the lives of others. We go on in this particular section, and it starts developing a little bit more about what our connection is. Our connection is these things. All right, our connection is all these things. But we see what it looks like as we get into this particular text, starting in verse 40 of chapter 2. It says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonderful signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want to just talk a little bit more about what our connection looks like as we live it out. First of all, our connection is lived out in a sinful world. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. Oh, I'm sorry. I totally messed that up. All right. I think I meant to go back to verse. Let me get this straight here. I'm sorry. It's supposed to go back to, verse 40. I'm sorry. And when they, when with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. This perverse generation that was true in Peter's day and the apostles' day is the generation that we still live in, folks. And I think this is the easiest part of our faith to recognize, is that we are surrounded by sinful people. And our unity as believers, us in this room, when you walk out these doors, I would hope that at this very moment, we are not characteristic of the world. I would hope that as we gather together in worship of the one true God, right? I hope as we come together, we're not somehow manifesting the sinful world. That's often what happens at business meetings and at where churches split and all the ugliness of that. I hope I'm never part of that. But when a church goes through something as horrific as a split, that's ugly with cursing and name calling and all those things that have to happen, defamation of character and lies, all those things that happen, that is the world that has infiltrated the church. And we ought to never be characterized by that. There are going to be differences, and people will leave. But we do not have to leave in anger. We can leave in the ability to agree to disagree on whatever it is. But certainly if it's doctrine, if we're trusting in the leading of the Holy Spirit, then the world should not be manifesting itself in our midst. When we walk out these doors, we have changed context. And there's many churches that have either the sign above the door or at the exit of the property, and they'll say, now entering the mission field. And it's true. We're going out there and we're being salt, we're being light, and we're trying to impact our community and our neighbors and our coworkers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we live in connection, the true connection that we have as branches in the vine, then it is lived out in a sinful world. It's also, our connection is united in right doctrine. When you go through this, the remaining text, it says that they continued, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Well, what doctrine did they have? Paul had, I mean, I don't know at the writing of Acts, when it actually was written, you know, how much Paul's letters had been around. Certainly in the book of Acts, we see the transformation of Saul's life to Paul coming to faith in Christ. So when Luke is writing this, he's already journeyed with Paul at this point in time. But he's saying, listen, there's this thing called right doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. There are facts that we have to believe, but there are foundational beliefs that must be present for us to be calling ourselves Christians, Orthodox Christians. And it is the idea of continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These new believers, all these people that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, what did they have? They had the Old Testament and they had the witness of Jesus Christ, which at this point in time is being lived out in the lives of those who walked with Him and talked with Him and sat under His teaching. And who at this point in time already have the Holy Spirit in their life. But so we see in our connection, we are united in right doctrine. We are supposed to be characterized by people of faith who are believing the right things. We see also that we are to be united in right community. Also in 42, it says, right, and in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word fellowship is one of the most fascinating words in Scripture, and that's the one that we draw community from. That's the one we draw this particular section of our series from. And so I want to encourage you to not just have a limited view of what fellowship is. Fellowship is not over coffee and dessert. Fellowship is not only what takes place in the fellowship hall downstairs. fellowship as a pastor on staff with probably the family members ministering to a sister in Christ downstairs. That's community. We look out for one another. We have one another's best interests at heart at all times. We see that our connection is united in right practice. Verses 42 through 45 list a number of things. It says that they in the breaking of bread, which was the custom from house to house, they would come, they would fellowship, they would eat, but they would also celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would pray. This was a habitual thing. And if I haven't said it before and you're hearing, let me say it again for many. I love the way Merrimack Valley Baptist Church practices prayer. I've never been part of a fellowship of believers that when they hear a prayer request, pray for that prayer request. My practice when I was at Cornerstone, and I was on Wednesday nights, we would sit there and I would gather a list of 30, 40 different prayer requests sometimes, and then I'd pray for them all at once. I love coming on Wednesday nights and having someone raise a prayer request, and then the request is given. Who will pray for that? And someone over here will pray for someone over here. And there may be a connection, there may not be. This is community. This is a community of believers. I encourage you, if you're not part of Wednesday night, you ought to be part of Wednesday night, because it's a very encouraging time as we get into His Word and as we practice this what connects us, which is in prayer. We also go on to see that we'll move on to verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's the right practice. It's not necessarily a worshipful practice that we're going to do right here, right now, although we do. We take offerings for those in need. We do different kinds of things. But this is not socialism, as someone was asking me earlier or this past week. Was Jesus a socialist? And it's like, well, no, because Jesus way preceded that term. But it's the idea of even then, there is a belief in owning property. It's inherent in this text. People owned property. It was their property. And they willingly, freely sold their property, used the proceeds to give to others. Or they actually gave their property to someone else. Socialism would be a mandated thing that says you must live this way. Jesus says, no, I'm asking you to esteem people better than things. Esteem people better than yourself. Love, that's why we're going to get into love more next week as we talk about this community. But we are supposed to be connected, and it's our connection is united in right practice. We do a lot of right things here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. Our connection is united in right attitude, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There is an attitude that comes in. Are you a contentious person? Notice I didn't say woman. All right. Are you a contentious person? Right. We understand a contentious woman is hard to live with. That's what the Bible says. But you contentious guys are no dream either. Okay. Are you characterized by a contentious spirit? Are you one that draws a line in the sand and says, hey, I dare you to cross it? It's like, no, we are supposed to have the right attitude towards God, towards our community, our church community, towards the outside community. They're not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. Satan's the enemy. They are our mission field. We're supposed to love them. So please have the right attitude. Have it says here, praising God and having favor with all the people. Actually, I went back. Let me go back. The attitude speaks to the gladness and simplicity of heart. The next one I highlighted is our connection is unified in right worship, which is the praising of God and having favor with all the people. It is our worship is one that is supposed to be certainly directed to God, but it impacts one another. It's that vertical and horizontal experience of worship that should be true, that we praise God. He is the focus of our worship. But we cannot worship if we're not in right relationship with our fellow man, not just believers, our fellow man. And lastly, we see our connection is united in right witness. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Actually, I think what I was drawing there is on that one is that point. But I think having favor with all the people was the idea of the right witness. I think I just got ahead of myself there. But the Lord adds to the church those that are being saved. And so I don't know how long you've been part of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, but I encourage you as we draw to a close here, as we think about, and really this message went really fast. I know I spent a lot of time on the recap, but I'm trying to keep a flow going, a momentum going on what it is we're talking about. What does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Well, it looks like people being in connection with one another the right way. But this is going to sound like an odd question, so bear with me. I hope this goes over well. But which MVBC are you connected to? All right, now, I'm talking specifically not like Merrimack Valley Baptist Church and then maybe something else is like Madison, Virginia Baptist Church or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this particular church, Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. Which one are you connected to? And I'm going to walk you through some options and ask you to consider where you identify. Are you part of the MVBC newly planted? In other words, you've been here since the beginning. You and Larry, Pastor Klaus, you know, you worked together, you were in the trenches, and you actually were in that planting stage of this church. Second, maybe you were part of the MVBC early years, those early years where there was more involved and it started to grow little by little, people were involved, and then you get on to the primary growth years, and that was pretty exciting times, right? Pretty exciting times as you see that curve of just some interest to this taking off until you reach the point where there's the glory days, all right? Are you connected to the MVBC glory days? Those days where we were upwards of, I've heard numbers you wouldn't believe. Okay, but I've heard numbers that are believable. I think about 800 at a point in time. I heard a number, and I think this is evangelistically speaking, but I think it was over 1,000, right? I think I even heard 1,600 one time, all right? I do not remember who told me that, so but I'm most comfortable saying that in the glory days, we were over 800 people. Now, I knew of your existence in the sense that I knew the name Merrimack Valley. So when I heard about this church and I heard the name, I was like, well, I think I've heard about that church up in New England before. Well, maybe you identify with, maybe you're connected with that reality of the glory days. Maybe you are identifying with the MVBC of the plateaued days. Notice I switched from years to days. It's on purpose. You know, there was a plateau that had to take place. How do I know? Because I don't think you get into the declining days because we're not 800 anymore. So don't take this as a negative, by the way. This is reality. This is the process that our church body has experienced. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. There's many reasons we have had decline. More gospel-preaching churches are in New England. Praise God, answer to prayer. So don't think that the declining is only because somehow we've done something wrong. No, God's doing something right. And so therefore, that is what's going on. Now, there are people who have transitioned away from MVBC for all kinds of different reasons. That's not my focus. But I will say this, there are many people. There is, if you think about it, if we're about 400 to 450 right now, we're about half of us here and half of us that used to be here. And so there are a lot of believers out in our community, which we can praise God for. And it's not my goal by bringing this up to say we need to win them back because we need to have a bigger church. That is never my mindset. What's the mission of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church? It's to make and mature disciples to the glory of God and for the edification of believers, right? I mean, there's all different ways we're going to say it, but it comes down to making and maturing disciples. Where I want to see growth is not in numbers, because if we pursue numbers, we will be shallow. But if we pursue maturity of believers, we will have a depth to our community that will undoubtedly result in more believers. But maybe it's believers that we don't even ask to stay. Maybe we go plant other churches somewhere. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a community of Christ does. We promote the gospel. We proclaim it wherever we go. So what I'm hoping that you will identify with as we talk about where you connected, I'm hoping that you will connect with the MVBC of today. Okay? Who we are right now. I know many churches that are characterized by living in the glory days. And it's not a healthy place to be. because the glory days were only for certain people. How are you going to attract new people? If you're always focused on the glory days, then you're always talking about, oh, I remember what our church used to be. Are you willing to invite your friends and neighbors and families to the MVBC of today? Because if not, there's a problem. There's a problem either with MVBC and the way we run things, the way we do things, whatever, or there's a problem in the community that says there's not health. There's not a unity that is here. And somehow we're saying, I'm not sure I want to explore. How sad is that, folks? And by the way, I felt this way about a church in my past. How sad is it that we don't want to invite the very people we love and want to give the gospel to, that we're not willing to invite them to our church? It says a lot more about ourselves and our church than we might think. I'm inviting you to get passionate about what God is doing at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church of today, as I honor the legacy of God through the ministry of Larry and Joel and all you folks. Because all these things are reality. All these things. It was planted. It had early years. It had growth years. It had glory days. And I love the glory days. Let's remember those days, but let's use it to motivate us forward, not get stuck in the past. Recognizing that plateaus always happen and declining attendance is not necessarily the only characteristic of an unhealthy church. We seek to be healthy, and that's what we're trying to do, and I'm out of time. So let me just say this. To maintain unity, we must maintain a healthy community. So the big idea, disciples are those who connect to other disciples in gospel-centered, loving community. We'll continue to develop this next week as we talk about the loving aspect of it, but we certainly must be gospel-centered. So the invitation, once again, if you are an unbeliever this morning, let me encourage you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the promise. The promise of God says you come to faith in Christ, you will be saved. It is a salvation that is enduring. It is so true that when you get into the Romans 8, 28 through 30 there, where it says that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, those whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He will ultimately glorify. I think I left one out of there, but the point is the glorification in the future is secure because God fulfills His promises. If you're not a believer today, I ask some questions about Jesus to us. We'd love to hear it. And then for the rest of us, connect with your fellow disciples as you proclaim and live out the gospel. Don't try to do the Christian life alone. Unite. And don't just unite with those people that you have learned to be with. Get to know the rest of the community. We're all here. We're all together. Unity is supposed to be transformative of the whole body. But if we have pockets who kind of stick over here and pockets over here, that's not necessarily bad. But it's not necessarily totally healthy either, all right? Get to know those people that are outside of your current circle of friendship, all right? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time that You've given us to get into Your Word today and to talk about things that are important, like what a disciple looks like, what our community is supposed to be characterized by and look like. And so, Father, as we conclude, we pray that You would do Your will in the hearts and minds of Your people. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, we invite them to pray a prayer of faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. And Lord, it's based upon that single reality of who Christ is and what He has accomplished that any of us can be connected to the vine of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that Your branches that are present in this room would flourish. We would respond correctly to Your pruning. And Lord, we would seek to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ so they might become part of the vine as well. May You be glorified as we live out our lives in this community, trying to proclaim and live out the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time, folks. I'm routinely going 3 or 4 minutes over. Way to hang in there, okay?